Again, happy Father's Day. Welcome, everyone. We're so glad that you're here. We are especially thankful to our fathers who have come today, and it means a lot to have you here. And thank you for your sacrifices and what you've done over the years, the influence you've had on our lives as a father, and that's very, very important. We're in a message series entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? What's so amazing about grace? You know, we learned that grace is the working of God in giving his undeserved love and favor. And in understanding that, we want to capture the fact that none of us deserve what we get from God. God gives us everything by grace. All that we enjoy comes from grace. So we might say it this way. Well, we have an understanding that grace relieves us of guilt and shame, so we can be free to enjoy a relationship with God and with others. That's sort of the underlying thought. That's the reason why when we study grace, that we understand that we don't have to live our life in guilt and shame, because we realize that God has given us grace to free us from the guilt and shame because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross for us. And we looked at last time, we talked about what is grace, but today we're going to talk about a picture of grace. What does it look like? I mean, when God says grace and he outlined for us grace, what does he mean by that? How do we understand that? Well, I like how this quote comes across, because it says a lot about grace. And it says it this way. Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, The Grace Awakening, he says this. He says, grace focuses on who God is and what he has done, and takes the focus off ourselves. And yet it's so easy to think we need to do something to earn God's favor, as though grace is too good to be true. In other words, somehow or another, we would say, well, you know, honestly, if you were to look at it and you say, all that we have is given to us by grace, we give God all the honor and all the glory. And today, it is so true that everything that we have comes at the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. But for us to plunge deeper into this topic of grace, God gives us a biblical story to illustrate grace so clearly. 3,000 years ago, the story goes. We go back to a time period in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel, chapter number 9, if you would go there with me, please. The time period was a brutal time period. What would happen is when a king would come to the throne, he would exterminate all the previous family members of the king before him. It was a horrible thing, a horrible time period. And God had replaced the kingdom of Saul and Jonathan with David. And since Saul's family felt fear for their life, they themselves said, you know, we're going to have to go run and hide because there's a death sentence placed upon us. But David never really thought about killing anyone, at least not in that capacity. He loved Jonathan's family. He loved Saul. And he treated them with great respect and kindness. And so we're going to see what David did, how David handled the situation in just a moment. But I want you to understand something about the story. Before we get into the story, I want us to realize this story is not about David, Jonathan, or Mephibosheth. This story is about God and his grace on us. you will see the parallels in the story so clearly when you understand what this is all about. When you look at it, you'll say, wow, that is truly amazing. Because history records for us that Saul had a grandson, Jonathan's son. And we'll go back 20 years before chapter 9, and we find there was a horrible accident taking place, and that this grandson, his name is Mephibosheth. And the verse tells us in 2 Samuel 4, verse number 4, it says this, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Horrible accident. Here is an ailing young man, 5 years old, and had permanent damage to his body. And he was crippled for the rest of his life. Now fast forward 20 years. Mephibosheth, who is now an adult, is living out his last days away from the flow of everything going on around him. He hid out because he wanted to make sure that his life would be protected. He knew what the rules of the empire was. He knew what he had learned about earlier about kings and how that family members would be exterminated. And so he felt safe. He was protected, isolated from everyone. He had gotten used to it. That was now the norm for his life. In fact, for him, he just thought, well, this is probably not going to get any better than it is, just like it is. And he lived his life in isolation. But one day, that all changed. One day, that changed dramatically. David is now king. David has now occupied the throne. He had won the hearts of the people. And the empire was just pleased beyond measure with David. David had great victories. The kingdom had expanded. David won every victory in warfare. David was a rich man. David had so many victories in his life. And we read here in the passage that David is meditating on those wonderful victories that he had experienced. In fact, the truth of the matter is, it could not probably have been better for King David. And David was thinking about all the good things, and perhaps he began to think about Jonathan. But have you ever thought about all the good things that God has done for you? Have you ever thought about the things that God has been so good that you enjoy every day? Maybe it's your house. Perhaps your children or grandchildren. Perhaps maybe it's that car that you drive to work or the clothes that you wear. Or maybe that peace you have in your heart that no one else seems to have around you. Or maybe that hope that you have, that purpose you have for living. God has given all of that to you by His grace. And you enjoy that every day of your life. And David has gone out and he was thinking about all of these things. And I don't know what he thought about. Maybe he thought about his past. Perhaps he thought about how that at one time he was the youngest of his brothers. And all he was a shepherd boy in Bethlehem. And now that he tended sheep, and God took him from the shepherd field and took him to the palace. There were times in that preparation that weren't always the easiest. I mean, he had to flee for his life for 10 years while Saul tried to kill him. But through it all, David was delivered by God and by God's grace. Now here he is with all the wealth, all the power, all the peace he had, and most importantly, his walk with God was right. And David is in the palace. Perhaps maybe he even walked out just a little way, overlooking everything. In the city of David, there, just beyond the Temple Mount. And David asked a question and found in verse number 1 of chapter 9 there, if you would. Here's what he says. And David said, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now here's what David said. David said, "You know, God's been so good to me. I mean, his grace has showered me with so many things. I would be selfish if I didn't do something to show grace to someone else. If I wasn't willing to show some kind of kindness to someone else." It appears that as David is thinking, he wants to do something for someone. Let me ask you this. Has God ever put anyone on your heart that you could do something for? I mean, have you ever had a time when you just felt real burdened for somebody that you know that you've been blessed, and you know that you've been richly given so many things that you're just willing to help somebody else? You know, it's really sad when a person lives only for themselves. It's sad when a person says, "You know, I just want more and more and more." They live a miserable life. When they're unwilling to share what God has given to them because they think that somehow they deserve it. David never thought like that. David realized that he had to do something for someone else. And David says, "Is there anyone that I can show kindness to?" You see, the word kindness here is translated mercy or loving kindness or grace in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to notice something in that verse. David did not say, "Is there anyone who deserves grace? Is there anyone who deserves my goodness? Is there anyone who deserves my kindness?" I mean, did they go through the kingdom and say, "Well, you know, here's a really sharp guy. Here's a guy that's met pretty high qualifications, David. I mean, he would be the right one." And David said, "Oh, no. He's not asking for that. David was not interested in someone earning the kindness, the grace. Because, my friend, today you can't earn the grace of God. This is an unconditional desire to extend grace to someone out there. Can you find someone, David said, "Can you find me someone to give my grace to?" We read on the story. Notice what the Bible says. "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba." Can you imagine having the name Ziba? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's Ziba. I tell you what, if you had that name, that'd be a tough name to carry around. But there was a man, his name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." Now let's read on. Love this. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said to the king, "Jonathan had yet one son who was lame on his feet." What kind of a God is that? What kind of a God would find someone and just give him grace? What kind of a person would God look for to extend grace? I'm going to tell you who it is. You and me. God looks for us. And he wants to give you his grace. Ziba responded and said, "Yeah, there's this old boy. He's a grandson. He's the grandson of Saul, but he's not like one of us. Yeah, he's not the kind of guy that you normally think, you know, you don't want him around. He doesn't fit in. He's not like the rest of us. You know, so often we're kind of like that, aren't we? You kind of have to meet our list to be accepted. That's not the one. And Ziba didn't really want to respond, because here was this man that the Bible says that God wanted to give grace to through David. By the way, you better be careful. You better be careful when you start judging people, because the Bible says we entertain angels unawares. You don't know who God may be bringing across your path. Let's read on. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Where is this man? He's in Lodabar. Let me show you where Lodabar. Here's a modern day picture of Lodabar. He lives there. I mean, this place is nothing more than just an Arab town. Even today, there's nothing much there. Actually, the word Lodabar means a barren place. It means the name in English means no pasture land. I mean, this is the place out, away from everything. No one would want to go there. This is not the kind of place that when you get on the top vacation sites, that you're going to go to Lodabar. No pasture land. And you know, I'll be honest with you, that's where all of us are born, in the Lodabar. That's how we come into this world. You see, without Jesus, we live in a place of no pasture land. There's no spiritual fruit in our life because we can't have it without Jesus. And our lives feel like a desert, and it's empty, and it's barren, and we're struggling, and we're going through this world trying to deal with things. And the Bible says that that's Lodabar. And that's where he is. Now watch this. I love this. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." I'm sorry. Such a touching story. Because I feel like I'm a Mephibosheth. I was in that place of Lodabar. I didn't know Jesus. If you're here today, that's where every one of us are born into. But I want to tell you something. Thank God we don't have to dwell in Lodabar. Scriptures go on to say in the answer, "Behold, thy servant," and David said, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Can you imagine the scene? I don't know. I have this weird imagination. I was taught that a great way of interpreting the scripture is having a sanctified imagination. So here's what I picture. Here comes a chariot in the Lodabar. I mean, a fancy stagecoach or whatever you want to call this. Here it comes in the Lodabar. You can only imagine It shows up. And they find the location where Mephibosheth is. And here's his place. Just an old shack. I know these. This is probably, obviously, this is just my picture of what I think it is. But he shows up, and I guarantee the neighbors are talking at this point. Can you only imagine what the neighbors are saying? Good night. What in the world's going on outside? And I believe that Mephibosheth recognized that as David's stagecoach. And I believe that Mephibosheth started getting palpitations in his heart. Man, is this it? Why in the world would David find me here? Why did he leave me alone? I mean, certainly it can't be. There's no way. And in come the servants, they knocked on the door. He's scared to death, and they said, the king sent for you. King wants you. Well, Mephibosheth, quite frankly, is not any kind of position to fight against him. All he could do is surrender. Lifted him up, carried him out, and they put him in that stagecoach and carried him on to the palace. And here he arrives in the palace. And there when he shows up, I don't think Mephibosheth had any idea what to do. He was scared to death. He probably thought, this is it. I'm going to die. And he showed up in the palace. And notice what he said. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, I don't know. I've never called myself a dead dog. The Bible says that he looked to himself as nothing more. And the idea of a dog in those days, that was a scavenger animal. And the Bible said that here he is standing in the palace of the king, standing before the mighty King David. The same palace that his family had contact with. Here he is standing there before the king, and he calls himself a dead dog. And he wondered, why would the king bring me here? Why would you want to show me kindness? Why are you doing this? I didn't earn it. I haven't done anything to get you to do that. Why are you doing that? But I want to call your attention to the fact that David doesn't treat him as a guest or an outsider. He treats him as a son. He adopts him into the palace. That's grace. And by the way, that's exactly how the church ought to be. It ought to be a place of grace. People should be able to come here and know that they're accepted. This is the place because none of us have the right to be here. We're only here by God's grace. And we extend grace to others. And David welcomed him in to the palace. He had given him special privileges and honored him not only to live in the palace, but to eat the meals at the table. Notice the Bible goes on to say, now therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all the way at my table. Well, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And they all came and they were all part of this wonderful grace of the king. An absolute picture of grace. Mephibosheth was able to receive not only grace by taking him out of Lodabar, that's our salvation, but he takes him and feeds him every day in the palace of the king. That's grace. That's where we are, folks. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, God feeds us from his table every day. And I don't know what that table looks like, spiritually speaking, but I know what, I've been to some banquet places, but let me just kind of give you a picture. Maybe this is what it looked like. I don't know. But you can almost imagine the servants come running in and the king comes in and everybody comes in and here comes Mephibosheth. Wow. Wow. And he sits down and he eats one of the best meals he ever had in his life. By the way, that's my friend Grace. I want to give you four things in closing very quickly. I know you're nervous because it's late. But I want to give you the similarities of God's grace in operation here. I want you to notice, number one, David's unconditional love sought out someone. And by the way, God's unconditional love seeks out someone to give his grace. And if you're here and you know Jesus Christ, you know that he sought you out. He found you so he could give you his grace. But if you're here today and you've never called upon Jesus as your Savior, you can do that today. That's God's grace. He's seeking for you. But the second thing to notice here is the disabled man had nothing and did nothing to win the king's favor. I mean, it wasn't the fact that Mephibosheth said, well, you know, what can I do, King? What can I do to do this, King David? How can I do that? I'm going to tell you something. He did nothing to earn that. That was of God's amazing, wonderful grace through King David. And God is showing us that's exactly how we come to him. No price we bring, but to thy cross I cling. Third similarity is the king restored Mephibosheth from the place of barrenness to a place of continual nourishment. I mean, I don't know what happened, but I guarantee you, I bet Mephibosheth gained a lot of weight over the next several months. Can you only imagine? But then notice that David adopted Mephibosheth into the royal family and gave him these ceaseless blessings. The blessing of having that family, that connection, that care, that protection. All because of grace. This is what God did for every one of us. This is grace. If you're here today and you don't yet know him, God wants to give you his grace. He wants to take you from that land of Lodabar. He wants to take you out of that land of Lodabar and take you to the palace of King Jesus and give you his grace. Give you life and give you what God wants for you, that unbroken dwelling with him, knowing that your home is settled in heaven, knowing that God is your Savior. And if you are a Christian today, you don't need to worry and fret and live your life in Lodabar. God came to deliver you out of that place. God doesn't want you to live there. He wants you to live in that place of ceaseless blessing at the table of his blessing. He wants you to have a relationship with him that's so vibrant and so alive that you never get over that. That's grace. That's grace. He wants that place of closeness with you. I don't know where Mephibosheth sat at the table. It doesn't matter. Just the fact he's at the table is a blessing. But I would dare say that just sitting at that place and that table, you felt close to the king. And I want to tell you, when you sit at the table with God, you can feel close to King Jesus. Where are you today? How's your walk with God? Are you struggling? Are you struggling with that guilt? That shame? Remember this, an understanding of grace relieves us of guilt and shame so we can enjoy, free to enjoy our relationship with God and with others. This story shows us exactly what that's about. By the way, I think that Mephibosheth had some guilt, or maybe even shame, until he met the king who gave him grace. Because I'll tell you something, grace takes care of that guilt and shame. That's how God works with us. Let's pray.